You would turn now in your Bibles to Psalm 148. We're nearing the end. It's hard to believe we've made it through this far, the entire Psalter. Psalm 148, and as you're turning there, you may notice my voice is starting to tail off. Well, that's very typical. I had my usual treatment, my quarterly treatment, on Friday. I'm surprised it's lasted this long. But if I start tailing off, don't worry. It's not really an issue. I'll just try to project a bit better. Psalm 148. This is the word of our God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. And he established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps. Fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy winds fulfilling his word. Mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people. Praise for all his saints. For the people of Israel who are near to him, praise the Lord. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Last week, as we looked at Psalm 147, we saw a pretty good summary for the number of things why we should praise God. And we saw that there's, you know, God's provision for us, his salvation for us, and so forth. And we also saw the realization that he strengthens us, he upholds us, he deals with us kindly. Well, as we move into Psalm 148, another one of these closing Hallel Psalms, we see who it is that is to praise God. And it's not just limited to a few people. It's not just limited to priests who intercede for us. One of the things about the Protestant Reformation that brought us back to biblical worship was the idea that the people that were in the pews, so to speak, were not to be mere spectators while the priest did his usual Latin thing up in the front. Most of the people had no clue what was really going on because everything was done in Latin. Yet as we look through the Bible, we see clear evidence that all people are to praise God. Now, as I mentioned, this is one of the Hallel Psalms. And they're so called because they contain, in the beginning and in the end, the exclamation, Hallelujah. And time and again, as we've seen going throughout the Psalter, we saw the certain Hallel Psalms in Psalm 113 to 118 as well. And then we have these, Psalm 146 through 150, here at the end of the Psalter. What a great way to end the Psalter. Praise to God. Hallelujah, an expression that, as I've mentioned before, is universal. Every language, the expression hallelujah is transliterated into their own language. Hallelujah, praise the Lord. Well, as I mentioned, Psalm 148 is a psalm that starts to speak of who should worship. And it is rather interesting, perhaps you notice it as we were reading through this psalm, the things that are to praise God. And notice how I said that, things that are to praise God, not just people. And that's important. We need to remember, as we go through this, I hope we can see, at the very least, that all things are created for the glory of God. And really, that's what this psalm helps to bring out. All things glorify God one way or the other. What I hope to show out of this psalm this evening is simply this, and there's really nothing all that profound. It's pretty clear. All of creation praises the God who created them all. All of creation praises the God who created them all. We're going to look at this under two headings, and you can probably see it straight out of the text. First of all, praise from the heavens. And then secondly, praise on the earth. So first of all, praise from the heavens. Again, verse 1, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Hallelujah, praise Yah, the shortened version of Yahweh, Jehovah. It is praise to the covenant Lord, the great I am. And again, as we saw last week and as we've seen with the various hallelujahs throughout the Psalter, that hallelujah is more than just an exclamation. It's an actual command. It's a command. It is an imperative. And not only that, it is, which we don't really see in English. You do in the King James Version, by the way. Praise ye the Lord. But it is plural. It is a plural command, which indicates that this is to be a corporate act and work of praise. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord, all you people. And notice, and this is where our heading comes from, right there in verse 1, praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. So we look to the heavens, and in heaven, God is praised. There is no question about that. As you move to verse 2, praise him, all his angels. From the heavens and from the heights, it makes sense. Praise is not limited to one place and one level of existence. Praise happens in the heavens. The men have been studying Revelation on Saturday mornings as we've gathered together. And John sees wonderful images, things that are overwhelming to him, yes. But he sees a glimpse of what happens in heaven. And he sees myriads upon myriads of heavenly hosts and saints that have gone on before us that are in heaven praising and worshiping God. Praise is not limited to here on earth. It is to be done in heaven. And so the call goes out, praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Now the word, like in Greek, the Hebrew word for angels could also mean messenger. But there's no question that given the context, given the understanding that this is coming from heaven, that this is the heavenly beings that is being spoken of. The angels who do God's will, who do God's bidding, that are described even in the Old Testament, we have names for them. We have cherubim, we have seraphim, we have other messengers or angels that are to worship and praise God. Now, we referenced Isaiah 6 at one point, the whole calling of God, or the calling of Isaiah, when Isaiah sees the Lord seated and enthroned on high, and he sees the seraphim. Their simple task is to call out one to another the holiness of God and how the whole earth is full of his glory. Six wings they have, two to fly, two to cover their feet, and two to cover their faces, because the glory of God was too much for them. But it wasn't so much that they could not, that they stopped somehow praising God, acknowledging his greatness. Even the angels praise God. But you also have praise him, all his hosts. This is sort of where we get the name of God, Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts. That's what's in view here. It is all the armies of the Lord. And you think about what we read in our responsive reading in Joshua chapter 5. and the Christophany that we had there. But neither am I on your side or the enemy's side, but as commander of the army of the Lord I have now come. He is the commander, the Lord of hosts. And the hosts, the armies of God, as it were, are to praise him. Now, the interesting thing is that the word for host that is used here in the Hebrew doesn't always just mean angels. It could also refer to starry hosts, like celestial bodies. Now, isn't that fascinating that it can refer to both things? And what's the very next thing the psalmist speaks of? After speaking of the angels and the hosts, he transitions right to that. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. That was deliberate. I'm no poet, but there's no question that that was deliberate on the part of the psalmist. That sort of play on words to transition from angels that are heavenly beings created to praise God to transition to the heavenly host, namely the stars and the celestial entities that are up there. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. Sun and moon, shining stars. The psalmist commands, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, commands these things to praise God. Now, my friends, I don't know about you, but throughout the week, in the past couple of years, I'd say, I don't recall hearing the sun and the moon praise God. So what could possibly the psalmist be speaking of here? We don't hear the sun, we don't hear the moon, we don't hear the stars. So how can we tell the sun, moon, and the stars to praise God? They praise God simply by being what they were created to be. That's what they do in praising God. Every day when that sun comes out and brightens the world, we get a mere glimpse of what the glory of God is like. But the sun, being the sun, praises God because it does exactly what it was created to do. The moon, when it comes out and you see it on a clear night, and even occasionally in the daytime, it does exactly what it's supposed to do, and in that sense, praises God. The stars, they are there in the heavens. They provide direction for us. They tell us the seasons. They do exactly what they are intended and created to do, and that is how they praise God. Take a step back for a moment to sort of whet your appetite, as it were, to what we'll look at a little bit further in this psalm. That means all of creation praises God by doing exactly what they were created to do. So I ask you, what were you created to do? That's a question that now ought to hang over our heads for a little bit as we continue to make our way through this psalm. We should not rule this out. We too were created for a purpose. And if you think about it, you think about things that you yourself have made in the past, maybe as a kid in school, an arts and craft thing, or even as a hobby, and you make something for a very specific purpose. Well, if it does not do the thing that you created it to do, what good is it? Well, the truth of the matter is it's not good for anything. You even just take a simple pen, a simple ballpoint pen that we write with. When it stops writing, when the ink is gone, then what? Well, if it's a typical portable pen like the Bic that you buy in multi-packs, what usually do you do with them? You throw it out. You don't give it a new job. It doesn't suddenly become a shirt. It doesn't suddenly become a hat. It's a former pen that is now useless. If it doesn't do what it was intended to do, it really is good for nothing. I had asked you just a bit ago to consider, what were you created to do? And if you think about what you were created to do, and you're starting to think through that, what happens if you're not doing what you're created to do? I dare suspect considering that answer is beginning to make you squirm a bit. And well, it should. Well, it should. That which they are created to do, they do. And if they don't, they're really good for nothing. That's the situation here. Sun, moon, and stars. The highest heavens are to praise God. The waters above the heavens. Now that seems to be a rather strange expression from our perspective. Regardless, one of the very simple things that we can see, even as John in his vision of Revelation, one of the things that he sees is this sea before God. Smooth as crystal. There are waters. There is a river that flows from the throne of God in heaven. And what does it do? It praises God as well. It praises God as well. All of creation praises God. We think of Psalm 19, which we looked at so long ago. What do the heavens do? They declare the glory of God. Notice, declare. You might even say preach. The heavens do preach to us. They preach to us who God is. This is what Paul says in Romans 1. It's exactly why all men are without excuse. Because all of creation testifies that God is, that shows his power, his wisdom, and his goodness. All of this praises the Creator. All of these are said and commanded to praise the Lord. Notice in verse 5, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. And he established them forever and ever and gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Now you look at that expression in verse 5, it almost says like the psalmist is giving permission. But the truth of the matter is the language is more of a command, the grammar in the original Hebrew. It's just not the easiest thing to express in English. We've seen this type of thing before. Sort of like seeing what we've seen earlier in other psalms, those first-person commands. Let me praise God. He's sort of commanding himself. Well, this is a third-person command. They are to praise God. Why? Well, the psalmist gives the answer. He commanded and they were created. The very fact that they exist and have their being by the hand of God is enough to command them to praise God. They function in their acts of worship by doing what they were created to do day in and day out, and they praise God through all eternity. Let them praise the name of the Lord. And notice, it's we praise the name of the Lord. That, of course, is the divine name here, Jehovah or Yahweh. What theologians call, as you look in the Hebrew at those four letters, the tetragrammaton. They use a Greek expression to describe a Hebrew word. It kind of makes no sense to me, but okay. But his divine name that means I am, that covenant name. And if we are to praise his name, obviously that means we're to praise him. The very name of God should cause us to pause and praise. It's not unlike what you see in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe with the Pevenses' children. And they're there with Mr. Beaver. And remember what Mr. Beaver said, Aslan is on the move. And the way that C.S. Lewis describes it, it's like they had this sudden sense that like something great is happening. And they had never heard the name Aslan at that point. But there was something about the utterance of his name. That's the way it should be for all of creation. At the name of the Lord, we should stop and praise. We praise the name of the Lord. Now, you and I, we think about this. It's an expression we have seen so often throughout the Psalter. And we don't usually think of praising names. We think of the people behind the name that we might exalt in some way. But we don't usually reflect on just the name of a person. Not so with God. We praise his name because his name is who he is. His name is, as it were, identical to his very being. God alone is the great I am, the creator of all things. The very name of God ought to move you to praise, even as the rest of creation and the highest heavens praise the name of the Lord. Well, that's our first point. This moves us then to our second point, praise from the earth. Notice verse 7, praise the Lord from the earth. You great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail and snow and mist, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. You move from the heavens, the highest heavens, to what we might call the skies and the deeps. You've got the sea creatures and all deeps. Then you've got fire, hail, snow, mist, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. And that actually ties into a couple of things. It ties into what the psalmist says at the end of verse 6. He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. But it also harkens us back to the latter portion of Psalm 147. Notice, if you look from verse 12 on, how often a reference to God's word is mentioned. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. For he strengthens the bar of your gates. He blesses your children within you. He makes peace within your borders. He fills you with the finest wheat. He sends out his command to the earth. His word runs swiftly. He gives snow like wool. He scatters frost like ashes. So in two senses, Psalm 148 is connecting us back to Psalm 147 with this emphasis on the word that goes forth and how all of creation responds to that word. And then also the connection with ice and snow and so forth, which all of us experienced a couple weeks ago. You see, the point is that even the weather obeys God's voice. Even if that weather means that icy blast that we see that some translations have in Psalm 147, even if that weather front causes such cold weather that we have to walk gingerly on our driveways because we're going to slip if we don't, that's under God's control. All of it. Now, we really ought to take one step back for a moment and understand that even what we would call the bad weather, well, I don't mean just weather we don't like. I mean weather that can be destructive. Even that is under God's control. And it used to be, when such weather calamities or things of that nature would take place, the church would gather and pray and fast and repent. Now we just think, oh, it happens. We fail to realize that God is, even through such calamities of harsh weather, speaking to the world. And we see the destruction that tornadoes in this region can do. Hurricanes along the south and the east coast. In particular, earthquakes like we've seen in Turkey recently. And we think, well, this just happens. It is God who directs these things. Now, before we jump to conclusions, it's as if what the disciples and others asked Jesus, did these sin more than others? What was Jesus' response? No, but unless you repent, you likewise will perish. When we see such things, we shouldn't be arrogant and assume that it's because they were wicked sinners. But at the same time, it's just as equally arrogant to say, well, God wouldn't do that today. God controls even the harshest of weather, all to the praise of his glory. And sometimes that weather is presented to us, given to us by God's hand, to cause people to repent. All under his control. You see, the heavens declare even the call of God to bring men to repentance. The church would do well to remember this, even in this modern technological age that we so-called live in. We ought to remember these things. But it is interesting, as the psalmist unpacks this from verse 7 on, you go to the earth, not just the heavens. He starts low with the sea creatures in the deeps, then to the weather and the icy blasts of Psalm 147, fire, hail, snow, mist, stormy winds, all of these fulfill the word of God. Again, connecting it to Psalm 147, the word that goes forth, it obeys. That is how we praise God. When his word goes forth and we respond in accordance to that word. All of the creatures, all of the heavens, all of the weather, when it does what God tells it to do by his word, they praise God. And hence, for you and for me, that should be yet another thing to get us thinking. How do we praise God? We do according to his word that goes forth. We glorify God not just in our act and praise of corporate formal worship, but also in the everyday of living in obedience to that word. He goes from the weather to the beasts, moves to living creatures, beasts and livestock. You've got mountains and all the hills and then the fruit and the cedars and the beasts that are on these things. All of these are to praise the Lord, doing what they were created to do. And you think about this. Many of you have pets. We have pets. You've met our pets. For better or for worse. How does your dog, how does your cat praise the Lord? By being a dog or by being a cat. They do what they were created to do. So it is with all the creatures. As you think about this expression, really from verse 7 through verse 10, do you not see echoes of Genesis 1 and all of creation? Everything is created by God. Everything that is created is to praise him. It is all there to glorify God. Your dog, your cat, your goldfish. Whatever the case may be, glorifies God. Maybe you've got a bird or a rabbit or a turtle or a snake. Whatever you have, they glorify God by being what they were created to do. It is there to glorify God. Well, then the psalmist moves to people. Notice in verse 11, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all rulers of the earth. Now, princes there doesn't necessarily mean royalty. It could include royalty, and it seems to work going parallel with kings, but it could refer to anybody who's got positions of power or influence, positions of authority or some such thing. Kings of the earth, the great of the earth, are called upon, all peoples. Do you notice, again, as we've seen, it's very easy to gloss over this. It's very easy to pass by this, but we have seen this phenomenon before in the Psalms. Notice that it's not the king of Israel. It's not my people. It's kings, plural. All peoples, plural. Princes, plural. Rulers, plural. Even the Old Testament had a worldwide sense of the purpose of all of creation praising God. All men were created to praise God. And why they are under judgment is because instead of giving glory to the Creator, they have glorified creation. This is Paul's argument in Romans 1. This is why the wrath of God is poured out. Now, this is where we begin to squirm just a little bit, or maybe a little bit more. You think about your pets, your dog, your cat, your turtle, your mouse even, whatever you may have. They praise God simply doing what they're supposed to do. Now, here we are, rational creatures created in God's image. And how hard it is for us to praise God. How sad is that? We think about our pets. We think about the sun, the moon, the birds of the air that God cares for and directs, the weather even, praising God, responding to the word that goes forth. How well do we respond to the word that goes forth? How slow we are to offer praise to God when we, above all other creatures, the pinnacle of creation, was created to fellowship with God. And we don't. And we don't. Remember that pen? The pen that doesn't write? What's it good for? Well, it's not good for anything. You throw it out. What about a creature created in the image of God after him in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness, as our catechisms put it? And he doesn't praise God, the very thing he was created to do. What is he good for? And when he does not glorify God, because he is made after God's image, because of the sin within him, it warps his desire to worship. He worships the creature rather than the Creator. And how often do even we as Christians fall into this trap? Even as those who call upon the name of the Lord, those who call upon Christ as our Savior, how often we fail and we think, yeah, I've sung this hymn before. We keep praying for the same things over and over again. We glorify God. We praise his name. We know all this. How often does this not happen to anybody? Oh, it happens to all of us. And I can assure you, it can even happen to the man who stands up here. It can happen to any preacher of the word, because we too are fallen men. Yet we're called and created to worship him. Well, how are we supposed to do this? Young men and maidens together. Doesn't matter how old you are. So boys and girls that are here tonight, that's awesome. You're here to praise the Lord. This is what you were created to do above all else. Well, I want to be a doctor. I want to join the military. I want to be a lawyer. I want to be this. I want to be that. You're made in God's image. You're created to praise the Lord. And we fail time and time again. And in verse 13, the command, just as it was for the heavens, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. Do you notice here in verse 13, his name alone is exalted. This is sola deo gloria, the glory of God alone. That's what we see here. Verse 13 could be said to summarize this section, but could also be said to summarize the whole of the psalm. All of it, heaven and earth, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. No other name is higher than the name of the Lord. We think about also what Paul says about the Lord Jesus Christ in Philippians 2. He's given the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is about the name of Jesus. And you think, well, how can we do this as sinners? We fail to praise him as we ought to. Well, you look at verse 14. And it may not be obvious, but the answer is actually there. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. What's this about a horn? Well, you may recall from various passages, particularly in the Old Testament, that speak of a horn being raised. Horn is usually a symbol for strength and for power, but it is also put forth as the thing that brings salvation. The horn of salvation. In other words, this is foreshadowing Christ. He has lifted up Christ to redeem you, set you free from the bondage of sin, so that you may properly praise and worship God. We've seen this particularly as we've gone through the Mosaic Covenant in Sunday school. What was said to Pharaoh, "Let my people go that they may worship me." Christ set you free from greater bondage, the bondage of sin, that you may worship him. He is that horn that is lifted up. That horn of salvation that enables you, equips you, sets you free to be able to praise him as you were created to do. Indeed, what Christ has done is recreate you to do what you were created to do. To worship and praise his name. He's raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. All of creation has a responsibility as a creature of God to worship him. How much more those who have received this horn for his saints, for his people. You have two reasons to praise God. Two fundamental reasons. One is just like the rest of creation. You were created. You were fearfully and wonderfully made. But the second reason is because he's redeemed you through the blood of your Savior. We praise him for who he is as our Creator, and we praise him for who he is as our Redeemer. We worship the living and true God, the gracious, merciful God who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. It's remarkable that we in our sin will not praise our Creator. But in Christ, our Redeemer, he enables us to praise him as our Creator and now as our Redeemer. You look at the songs that you see there in Revelation 4 and 5. Revelation 4 at the end, particularly, "Worthy is the Lord, because he created all things, and by his will they are and were created." Then you come to chapter 5. Why is the praise there? Because of the Lamb who was slain. We worship God, we praise him, because he has created us and he has redeemed us. The thing about the rest of creation, they long for the revelation of the adoption of sons. But Christ is not really their Redeemer. Christ sets them free, creation free, from the curse that man brought. But he only redeems us. He shed his blood for us. And the wonderful consequence of his perfect obedience flows to the rest of creation, even as the curse from Adam flowed to creation. This is why we praise the Lord. This is why this psalm fits right here. It reminds us, all of creation is to praise the Lord, but how much more we who've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb should praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our great God and Father in heaven, we do rejoice at your word, how it reminds us how all of creation is called upon to praise you. And Lord, they do praise you by simply being what you created them to do, by doing what your word goes forth and tells them to do. And Lord, we also must confess that your word goes forth to us, your special revelation, and how often we do not do what you've created us, indeed redeemed us, to do. We pray that you would forgive us, but that you would also instill within us by your word and spirit a deeper, greater desire to praise you, our Creator and Redeemer. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.